Morning. All right, we're in the cusp of a new year, so in less than 24 hours, hey, it's going to be a new time. But we got to like revel in this day, right? Because this is not just December 31st, right? And you've probably all seen this before. Like, this is a special date because like the date today is 123123. Just think about it. Let it settle in a little bit. Right? This is like the only time ever that you're going to have a date where the date is 123, 123. It's 12/31/23. Hey. Okay, that did not go over well as I thought it would. I was dazzled by this. Apparently, I am easily pleased.
I like it too.
All right, there you go. I mean, it blew my mind. This is one of the treasures of social media. You know, I saw it and I went, oh my goodness, that's really funny. And so, but apparently, you know, it's me and Todd, so there we go. All right, I'm sorry, all right? I have... You're like, I want all those brain cells back right now. Okay, I get it. But in any event, Happy New Year to everybody, and I hope that Christmas was awesome with awesome sauce for all of you, whether you stayed around or whether you traveled or welcomed people in as we did and had people stay with you, whatever that looked like for you. I'm hoping that Christ was exalted and that you had great food and a really good time and lots of rest, right? And everybody here in different ways and for different reasons could use all the rest in the world. So I'm hoping that was true for you. And so we're in the cusp of a new year. And as we begin our year, we're going to, of course, be in God's Word. So I want to pray for us right now as we turn to the Word. Let's see what the Lord has in store for us. Let's do it. Father God, in the name of Jesus, we do bless your name because you have seen us through another year. You've seen us and individually and as households and our church. Lord, you've seen us through another year. And we're going to praise you, Lord, because you have been so kind and so faithful to us. Lord, we turn to your word right now, and we pray that your kindness would come through, your faithfulness would come through, Lord God. Your ability to help us to persevere would come through, and that we would get everything we need to start our year off right and to have the mind of Christ. Please be with us in all this, Lord, as we turn to your word. Amen. All right, so, you know, New Year's, it's interesting. I mean, it's one of those times throughout the year where you can pretty much figure out what everybody is preaching on or talking about at the top of the year, for the most part. I mean, you can guess, and you're going to be right about like 80% of the churches, at least in the United States and maybe in the Western world. I'm not quite up on what people preach on outside the West on a regular basis across the world. But in the Western world, you know, at the top of the year, New Year is filled with like lots of possibility. Right? And there's lots of things that good things that we want to carry on from the previous year and want to bring them into a new year. There's some things that are not so good that we want to forget, right? There may be new habits that we want to start and that kind of thing. And that's great. Any new year, every new year, there's a sense of possibility. Like, I'm going to go out there and grab it, right? Good stuff is out there and I'm going to grab it, right? And that's good. It is good to meditate on that and everything because the Lord, I think, can bless us in that way and can get us in the mindset of going out and sloughing off things that we need to slough off and forgetting things we need to forget, grabbing onto new things, continuing in those things that we need to continue in that are good. And that's wonderful. And you've heard me break things down like that before in different ways, whether it's a one-off sermon like today or whether it's a kind of a mini-series to start out the year. You've heard things like that from me, and you will continue to. But I was praying through, hey, what do you preach to start out this new year, right? And I have a backlog, right, just to give you a picture of what happens in a pastor's brain. I have a backlog of things where I'm like, hey, this would be a cool idea. Right, I have, you know, just different occasions. Sometimes it's like a whole series or something like that. And it's just like folders and folders and folders of these things that I've accumulated over the years. Some of which I've broken out, some of which have never seen the light of day. You might be able to argue some of them maybe don't ever need to see the light of day. But in any event, so I was working through that and I came across something that's a little different, a little bit off the beaten path for us today. But I thought it was highly appropriate. So I'm just gonna ask you to hang with me. Right? I mean, it's pretty straightforward. It's not anything like that's going to, you know, be mind-bending or something like that. But it's weird for a new year, or to start out a new year. All right? It's weird. And we're going to be looking at Luke chapter 21. So whether you're digital or you're analog, you want to do your phone, or you want to use a journey Bible, all right, in the seat back, I want you to turn to Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21, right? Luke chapter 21. Another item that I grabbed from one of my friends on social media. She posted a meme, and the meme said, so I see a lot of you have stopped saying that 2024 is your year. And the meme said, so you learned. I'm happy to see you learned, right? And the point of the meme was, the last few years have been weird, right? Last few years have been very weird, very, very earth-shattering. We've seen a lot of things that we, you know, would wish we had not seen. You know, we had COVID, we've had lockdowns, and, you know, so we've experienced that. A lot of political upheaval all across the world, a lot of wars, some of which have been the result of old simmering conflicts that have been going on for either the better part of a century or for many centuries, right? And they've broken out, and there's been lots of violence. There's a lot of political chicanery going on, not just nationally, but also globally, right? A lot of weirdness and a lot of confusion. And also within our own nation, you know, in a lot of ways, you know, we are in kind of an ideological cold war that we're hoping won't spill over into a civil war, right? It's pretty rough, right, to look at a new year and to say, wow, you know, this is my year. I'm going to grab it. It's like, let's maybe cool it with that a little bit and simmer down, because, like, it doesn't seem to be anybody's year. Let's just approach the year very calmly and cool out a little bit and get our minds, our wits about us. And I was thinking through the fact that there's a lot of disruption right now as we start out our year. And we individually may be able to say, no, this is my year, man. Like, this is it. I got, like, about 5 new habits that I really need to start that are going to be beneficial to my life. I need to get going. That's great. Do it. Right? There are ways that I want to connect with God in a new way, in a fresh way, or deepen some old things that are already operational in my life. Praise God. Do it. Right? There are relationships that I want to mend, or relationships that I need to start. Right? Or there are relationships I need to end, or habits I need to end, right? Do it, right? But for right now, for this year, I thought it'd be good to view things externally a little bit, get kind of an external lens, right? And to go into our year acknowledging that there's a lot of weird stuff that's on fire right now around us, right? And to get some wisdom from King Jesus and to say, okay, let's just acknowledge that and figure out, how would Jesus have us deal with it? Right? How would Jesus have us deal with it? And so we're going to be looking at Luke chapter 21. We're not going to read it all in one shot, like, to start out with in our time, because it's long. So we're going to break it into pieces, right? But it, just to give you a sense of what's coming at us in this passage, right? Jesus is going to describe things like this. He's going to describe a time where there are false Christs, wars, earthquakes, famines, pestilences. Notice, not just like one pestilence, like pestilences plural. It's like widespread disease. Persecution, destruction of what God's people hold dear, confusion, fear, and fear about things happening in the sea and the sky, right? He's just going to describe this. And I mean, this is a long block of scripture, right? And then his response to all that, to his disciples, in preparing them, because he's just telling them this, because he wants them to be prepared, and he wants us to be prepared. He's wanted his people for 2,000 years to be prepared, because many of these things have kind of always been happening, in a sense. And then they will ultimately come to one final culmination when Jesus comes back. And his message here is very simple. It's stay cool. Stay cool. Right? Stay cool. Here's what's coming. Stay cool, right? Just stay cool. You could rephrase it, keep your head, right? You could rephrase it, chill out. You could rephrase it for our time, chillax. I like chillax. That's a really nice sounding thing to say to somebody, right? So he looks at you and just says, hey, chillax, right? Even like floating off the tongue, it just sounds so awesome. Like, you just like, you hear it and you're like, oh yeah, I really do need to calm down. Wow, I'm far too worried about things. Why don't I just chillax? Makes you just want to go grab a pillow and a sofa, right? Jesus is going to describe a lot of things that are pretty terrible. And he's going to look at his disciples and all of them, and he's going to just say, stay cool. Stay cool. And this is not the normal New Year's sermon. And don't think that, like, I'm trying to fill you with gloom and doom. In fact, no. I want to impart what Jesus said. Stay cool. Just stay cool. Right? To start out the time, and to show you that I'm kind of in good company as kind of a little bit of a sober-minded Debbie Downer, Jesus Christ does this. Jesus does this at the start of the passage. So this is Luke chapter 21, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 7 that starts out to get us a sense of the occasion for all this that Jesus gives. It isn't New Year's, right, like what we're in right now, but there is a very odd occasion for what Jesus is saying. So here it is. As Jesus looked up, he saw the rich putting their gifts into the temple treasury. He also saw a poor widow put two very small copper coins in. Truly, I tell you, he said, this poor widow has put in more than all the others. And all these people gave their gifts out of their wealth, but she out of her poverty and all she had to live on. Some of his disciples were remarking about how the temple was adorned with beautiful stones and with gifts dedicated to God. But Jesus said, as for what you see here, the time will come when not one stone will be left on another. Every one of them will be thrown down. Teacher, they asked, when will these things happen? And what will be the sign that they're to take place? And that's the whole context of every single thing that comes in for the rest of the chapter. The whole context is they're just looking at the temple, right? They're looking at it. And Jesus notes that there's this widow who has given out of her poverty, right, to make a gift dedicated to God, to the temple, and how beautiful that is. And he's saying, look, she gave out of her poverty. Everybody else gave out of their excess. And how beautiful that is before God. And the disciples just are like, oh, okay, yeah, that's really cool. But man, look at this temple. Isn't it awesome? It's so neat. And it is. It actually is. I mean, Herod, for all of his flaws, Herod blinged out the temple. The temple was blinged out, right? You know, there's shows like MTV Cribs and that kind of thing. Like, you know, you go into these rich people's house and they have their place blinged out. Or if you've ever been to, like, Graceland, to Elvis's house. I've been to Graceland. It was a long time ago on a college trip. And, I mean, that thing was blinged out. A little bit too much bling, because, like, Elvis and his taste is like, whoa, bruh. You need to, like, you know, somebody need to talk to you, pull the reins on that thing, right? But, I mean, blinged out. But the temple was blinged out. Herod did it up, right? So they're looking at something truly beautiful. And they're like, oh, look at this, Jesus, isn't it cool? He's like, yeah, about that, what you see here, time's going to come when not one stone will be left on another. Every one of them will be thrown down. And that happened. 70 AD, that happened. That has still cast a large shadow over how Judaism is practiced to this day. It's been 2,000 years, right? And then they're like, oh, okay, so when is this going to happen? Can you give us a timetable? Because we kind of want to know about that. And that sets the stage for the rest of the sermon, the rest of what Jesus has to say, right? And ultimately, he's going to describe lots of things that are pretty terrible. But at the end of the day, he will just say, and you stay cool. And that tide is going into this year with lots of things that are coming at us, especially at the end of this year, or the end of what's going to be a new year in a few hours, right? What's going to be a pretty interesting election in our country. And interesting is a severely understated way to describe it, right? And you might be looking at this going, okay, this is my year, I got all kinds of stuff I want to do, and I know what's up with me, but I don't know about the rest of the world. I know I'm okay. I know I'm looking at this with future, with like hope and promise and all kinds of cool things, but I don't know about the rest of the world. What do we do with that? And Jesus is going to look at us and he's saying, it's going to get weird. And you stay cool. So we look at three ways to stay cool in unstable times. Three ways to stay cool in unstable times. The first thing is to focus on standing firm. Focus on standing firm. This is verses 8 through 19, right? So he's been asked the question, when's all this stuff going to happen, Jesus? And he says, watch out that you're not deceived, for many will come in my name, claiming, I am he, the time is near. Don't follow them. When you hear of wars and uprisings, don't be frightened. These things must happen first, but the end will not come right away. Then he said to them, nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes, famines, and pestilences in various places, and fearful events and great signs from heaven. But before all this, they will seize you and persecute you. They will hand you over to synagogues and put you in prison, and you will be brought before kings and governors, and all on account of my name. And so you will bear testimony to me. But make up your mind not to worry beforehand how you'll defend yourselves. For I will give you words and wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict. You will be betrayed even by parents, brothers and sisters and relatives and friends, and they'll put some of you to death. Everyone will hate you because of me, but not a hair of your head will perish. Stand firm, and you will win life. So he stacks this. I mean, he just comes at you rapid fire, man. I mean, they must be thinking, whoa, we kicked the hornet's nest. Because they're just kind of like, look, man, all we want to know is, when's our temple going to be destroyed? And he just goes off and just has this litany of things that he goes off on. False Christs, rumors of war and unrest. This is coming, right? International conflict, earthquakes, famines, and pestilence, which is widespread disease. And in many places, there's going to be scary events and weird stuff in the sky. Right? Wow. They must be looking at Jesus at this point going, man, what did I ask? I'm sorry I asked. Yikes. Right? And then he says, basically, don't focus on all that. Right? Don't focus on all that. How does he say that? He says, false Christ, don't follow him. Right? Wars, uprisings, don't be frightened. When you hear this, like, don't be frightened. Right? Don't follow false people. And don't be frightened when you hear about wars and all that kind of stuff. Right? Stay cool. Stay cool. Right? Just stay cool. But he does give them something to focus on. Right? Because you can say, well, man, you don't want me to focus on that. What do you want me to focus on? And he tells us what to be preoccupied with, starting in verse 12, as he describes persecution. Persecution on account of his name. Right? Handed over to synagogues, Christians put in prison. Right? Brought before kings and governors, all on account of his name. And he says, and you'll bear testimony about me. And he says, he's had another stay cool, but it's so weird. He says, oh, and by the way, don't worry about what you're going to say. Don't even prepare anything. Because you'd be thinking, man, if I'm going to go and like bear witness to people in the name of Jesus, to like kings and governors, all these people and everything like that, and be dragged before folks, I at least need to get a script. Like maybe I need to put something in my Evernote, right? Or something in like my Google Keep just to have it on my phone or my notes or something like that. Maybe I need to just carry like a little, you know, like one of those little notepads in my pocket just so I know what to say and have a script. He's like, yeah, don't even worry about that. Right? Don't worry about that. So, like, ignore the false Christs. It's like, yeah, just don't follow them. Right? All the weird stuff happening around the globe and everything like that. He's like, yeah, don't get frightened. Persecution? He's like, yeah, don't worry about what you're going to say when you go before them. You'll testify, but don't worry about that. In fact, he says, make up your mind not to worry. Good grief. And you're like, really? Can I worry like an eensy-weensy bit about that? Don't prep. No notes. Right? It says, I will give you words and wisdom. Words of wisdom that your adversaries won't be able to withstand. Don't worry. I got you. I got you. Notice, he didn't say, I'll rescue you. He said, I will tell you what to say. Right? He didn't say, I'll get you out of the lion's den. He's like, I'll just tell you how to respond to the lions. Right? Says, stay cool, even though be betrayed by people who you love and people who say they love you. You stay cool, right? Everyone will hate you because of me, but you stay cool. And he says this odd thing at the end. He says in verse at the end of verse 16, and some will even put you to death. But then he says in verse 18, but not a hair of your head will perish. Stand firm and you'll win your life. And you look at that and you're like, wait a minute, dude. Like, how will not a hair on my head perish if some of us are going to be put to death? How does that work? He's talking about eternal life. He's like, look, you might die, but you won't perish. Right? Because you have an eternal plan beyond this time. All of us have to die at some point in time. Right? All of us have to die once, but all of us don't die twice. Amen. Right? And that's what he's talking about. What he's saying here is, yeah, you'll win your life, eternal life. You won't perish. You might die, but you won't perish. Right? Stay cool. What does he want us to focus on? Verse 19 tells us, standing firm. Stand firm and you'll win your life. Don't focus on any of this other nonsense. Focus on standing firm. Some of your translations say persevere. Right? That's it. Right? And it's exactly what it sounds like. It means basically standing up under pressure. That word persevere always means standing up, withstanding something. In spite of pressure, in spite of what's coming at you, you stand strong. Persevere. You remain, right, despite pressure. He's like, focus on that. Focus on that, right? And you might be saying, well, how can I focus on it? It hasn't happened yet. Well, you can practice, right? We can practice. We can practice not being frightened about wars and news about wars. We can practice not following false teachers who teach goofy stuff, right? They may have the same vocabulary. They're talking about J-E-S-U-S, the B-I-B-L-E. They have the same vocabulary, but they may not have the same dictionary. Same words, not the same meaning. That's how a lot of Christians get lured into abject nonsense, right? We think that because people have the same vocabulary as us, that they have the same dictionary as us. No. It's one of the ways the devil really can trick us, right? And really lead people into ruin. And it's what you hear about weird stuff, you know, that where it's like, you know, there's this bizarro pastor, there's this bizarro group doing yada, yada, yada somewhere. You look at it, you're like, how did people fall for that? That's crazy. How did that happen? Right? Same vocabulary, different dictionary. Right? We can practice not following that and pressing into Jesus. And the more we press into Jesus, the more we know, hey, that's goofy. I know you use the same words, but you don't mean them the way that the Lord does. You don't mean them the way that the scriptures do. Aha, got you. Yeah, I'm going to say no to that. We can practice by not being anxious. Right? Now notice, Jesus is not advocating some cool detachment. And he's not saying don't pray about famines and wars and these kinds of things. No, don't hear that, right? He's not saying don't pray about these things. I mean, Christians for 2,000 years, you can read our history. And when there was plagues, we were the ones who stayed around and said, we're going to take care of people. You read our history, right? When the Black Death hit Europe, it was Christians who stuck around and said, yeah, we got to take care of people. And it cost some of us our lives. Right? So he's not saying don't care, don't take care of people, right? Don't pray about certain things. This isn't some kind of detachment, right? A kind of cold detachment. Who cares about the world? No. He's saying don't worry. Don't get preoccupied. Don't let all this nonsense take the place of God in our hearts, right? And he's saying, focus on standing firm. The world may not be standing firm because the world is unstable and passing away. But he's looking at us and saying, but you stand firm even if and when somebody comes for you because you follow me. And practice for that leading up to that moment is don't be frightened. Don't follow false Christs. And also I would say practice on hearing his voice. Because you don't want to start trying to hear Jesus' voice when you're before people and you have to give account for them. You don't want to start then. Right? It's not like, oh, I'm not used to listening to Jesus, but now that he dragged me in front of folks and I got to give account for following Christ, okay, Jesus, now I want to learn how to pray. We might want to work on that beforehand. Right? Get ready to stand firm. Get ready to stand firm. And part of that also is get ready for standing firm in a world that right now may not like you a lot. If we're giving in little ways right now, then how are we going to have to stand firm when the heat's really turning on? Get ready. Stand firm. The next way to stay cool is to run. And you might be like, all right, it gets a run. But it's interesting. He's like, here in the first bit, he's like, hey, you're going to get persecuted. And when you do, you're going to get dragged in front of people. And you're going to bear testimony about me. And he didn't say he's going to get us out of hot water. He's like, I'm just going to tell you what to say. But now he wants to teach us how to run. Stay cool. Run from a lost cause. Run from a lost cause. Pick it up in verse 20. It reads like this. When you see Jerusalem being surrounded by armies, you will know that its desolation is near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those in the city get out. And let those in the country not enter the city. For this is the time of punishment and fulfillment of all that's been written. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. There will be great distress in the land and wrath against this people. They will fall by the sword and be taken as prisoners to all the nations. Jerusalem will be trampled on by the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles are fulfilled. All right. Nate focuses on something a little bit more specific and also something that's a little bit closer in the future to their time. Right? He's talking here about the fall of Jerusalem. Now, this won't happen for some decades. This won't happen for about 40 years from when he's preaching this. All right? This is about 40 years out, but he's predicted it. And you read the Gospels and you will see Jesus talk about this over and over again. Right? And it's kind of weird because he usually puts it in the context of kind of global apocalyptic stuff. So you kind of look at it and you're like, wait a minute, are you talking about like the near future or like, you know, or the distant future? What are you talking about? And he's smashing them all together. Here, he's very specific though. He's talking about Jerusalem. When you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, you will know its desolation is near, which is precisely what happened when the Romans absolutely demolished Jerusalem. Right? And this is closer to the question they were asking him to begin with. Hey, you already said the temple's going to be destroyed. When will this happen? Well, now he's getting right to the heart of it. But it's funny, he's got the least to say about this. It's only to like verses 20 through 24. Everything else is not about Jerusalem. Right? And he wants them to know how to run. Look at the verbs. Let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those in the city get out. Let those in the country not enter the city. Right? It's a time of punishment and fulfillment of all that's been written. Right? God's going to punish Jerusalem. Right? And so this is the wrath of God. And here, unlike the previous passage, he doesn't say, stand strong, stand firm. He's like, no, run. Get out of here. Right? You got to know when to run. You got to know when to run. You got to have a strategic retreat. I have a friend named Alec Hill, and he used to be the president of a college campus ministry that I worked for. My first stint in ministry, I worked with college students for about just shy of 10 years. And Alec Hill, for a period of that time, was the president of the group I worked with. And he's moved on and everything like that, and he writes now for a leadership journal that's online. And he wrote a really cool article, and it's called In Praise of Strategic Retreats. In Praise of Strategic Retreats. He says this. He says, shortly after the American Revolutionary War began, General George Washington faced a dilemma of epic proportions. He had to decide whether his 10,000 troops should stand and fight 32,000 British soldiers in New York City. If he left the battlefield, he might be viewed as a weak leader. The Continental Congress might replace him. And the French government, whose alliance he hoped to gain, might step away. Most of us think of Washington as a leader who never gave an inch. But in reality, he engaged in multiple strategic retreats. In New York, under the cloak of darkness and fog, he ordered his troops to flee so that they might live to fight another day. Washington knew how to take a short-term defeat in order to gain long-term victory. But most senior leaders I know, including me, hate any sense of failure. Too often we hesitate to take any steps backwards How can we possibly retreat when everything about our mission has only one gear? Forward. Forward is not always possible. Disruption and regression are constant reminders of how little we really control. Far too frequently, we focus solely on the crisis at hand. In order to maintain organizational equilibrium, we're tempted to appease people, quiet bad publicity, and only be partially candid with stakeholders. But this approach is fraught with peril. Rather, like George Washington, we need to lift our eyes to a higher goal. Sometimes short-term pain is necessary to ensure long-term health. Rather than delaying hard decisions, it's better to make them in a timely and clear manner. Right? And Jesus here is speaking just that way. Run from a lost cause. Run. Right? He's telling his disciples, when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, you'll know its desolation is near. Run. And that's really hard to do. We got to appreciate how hard that is to do if you're Jewish. The Jerusalem and the temple are the center of Jewish life. Read the Old Testament. Right? Read parts of the New Testament, especially the Gospel. Jerusalem's it. This is God's city. Jerusalem was God's idea. Right? The temple was God's idea. And here's Jesus saying, when you see the troops surround the city, run. And notice, he didn't even specify where to run. That's how emphatic this is. He's like, I don't care where you run. That's not the point. The point is, get out of Dodge. And if you're outside of Dodge, don't come in. Right? And we have to ask ourselves this coming year, you know, as the world gets weirder and more unstable, what good things in this world will be hard to abandon because they're lost causes? What good things in this world, they're good. This isn't bad things. This isn't that bad habit that you've been trying to kick for 5 years, and you're looking at 2024 going, this is my year, right? And maybe it is, and again, praise God. I want to encourage your socks off about that, right? This isn't that bad thing, right? This is good stuff. What good things in this world will be hard to abandon when they become lost causes? You may say, okay, well, fine. All right. How does something become a lost cause? Fair question. God takes his hand off of it. God takes his hand off of it and says, enough. I'm done. You want to play Burger King? You want it your way? Okay. Have it your way. I'm done. Right? I'm done. That's when things are a lost cause. And that's when God says, don't fight for it. Don't stand for it. Get out of Dodge right now because my hand is off of it. Right? And we got to find a way to have a strategic retreat and say, if God's hand is off of it, then I got to be off of it. If God had nothing to do with it, it used to be good, it used to be awesome, or at least it used to be salvageable. It could have been saved. Maybe God's been trying to save it, this institution. Right? This particular part of our culture, this particular part of our world, God's been trying to do something. And people repeatedly said, nope, nope, nope to God. And finally God's like, I'm done. I'm done. Usually you know something like that on the institutional level is because you get institutions that become utterly hostile to anything that even remotely involves God or might even point to him. It may not even be overtly religious. It may not even be overtly Christian. It could just be something that maybe gets a little wedge in the door, just a little bit of light. And people say, crush that. And eventually the Lord's like, okay, I've been trying. I've been talking. I've been sending people. You rejected those people. You rejected me. You rejected every overture I've ever had. I'm done. And we got to do a strategic retreat. And it's hard, especially for things that we care about. That's hard. That's why Jesus' language is so emphatic. Run, flee, don't enter, go, get out, now. That's hard. But that's also real. And it's also necessary. Got to run from a lost cause. Lastly, here's hope. Here's hope. We got to hope in who's last. Hope in who's last. Right? Who's last? This is it. Verses 25 through 38 round us out. Right? Jesus says, there will be signs in the sun, moon, and stars. On the earth, nations will be in anguish and perplexity. At the roaring and tossing of the sea, people will faint from terror, apprehensive of what's coming on the world, for the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, they will see the Son of Man come in a cloud with power and great glory. When these things begin to take place, stand up and lift up your heads because of the redemption that's drawing near. He told them this parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they sprout leaves, you can see for yourselves and know that the summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Truly, I tell you, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away. My words will never pass away. Be careful, or your hearts will be weighed down with carousing and drunkenness and the anxieties of life. And the day will close in on you suddenly like a trap. For it will come on all those who live on the face of the whole earth. Be always on the watch and pray that you may be able to escape all that's about to happen, and that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man. Each day Jesus was teaching at the temple, and each evening he went out to spend the night on the hill called the Mount of Olives, and all the people came early in the morning to hear him at the temple. Hope in who's last. And what I mean by that is this, is that when Jesus begins to flesh out now, he said so far, like, okay, at the top he says, okay, look, there's a bunch of stuff happening, yeah, but the end isn't yet, cool out, stand firm. You're going to be here for a while, get tough, stand firm, persevere, right? And he's like, okay, but now I'm going to give you something more localized, not global, that is coming soon, the destruction of Jerusalem. Okay, when you see that about to happen, get out, flee. But now, he's kind of winding it all up. He's like, okay, now I'm talking about me coming back, right? And they don't quite get this yet because they haven't even reconciled themselves to the fact that he's going to the cross. They don't understand the resurrection, even though he started to leak this out and tell them things. They don't quite get it yet. So they don't even know there is a what we now call a second coming, right? They don't quite get all this yet. But he's prepping them. Saying, okay, now I'm getting to the nitty-gritty. Let me explain to you what's coming before I come back. Right? And Jesus Christ, I call this hope in who's last, because Jesus is last. Not last in the sense of like a race where you got like, you know, somebody comes in first and somebody comes in last. So you look at that and go, what do you mean hope in who's last? He's not a winner, right? I want to hope in who's first. Well, Jesus is. But he is the Alpha and the Omega. He's the first and the last. He's the beginning and the end. He's what's last because not because he's a loser, but because he's ultimate. He's prepped them so far for what's next. But we got to be ready for who's last, and that's Jesus. He is ultimate. He is ultimate reality. Right? And that's what Jesus is preparing them for. Notice how he wants his disciples and his original disciples and us to prepare for the end. You notice the pattern here. In verses 25 through 31, it's interesting. If you focus on it, he says, there'll be signs of the sun, moon, and stars. On the earth, nations will be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring and tossing of the sea. Right? People will be faint from terror, apprehensive of what's going to come on the world, for the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, they'll see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Then when these things start to take place, stand up and lift up your heads because your redemption is drawing near. He told them this parable, look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they sprout leaves, you can see for yourselves and know that the summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know the kingdom of God is near. It's interesting what's happened. It's been a progression in this entire sermon from Jesus. So before, he said there's going to be conflict between people. Between people in conflict with each other, wars and things like that, that's not the end. Then he has catastrophes among people, so like disease and things like that, famine, and then also catastrophes on the land, like on the earth, the actual earth. That's not the end. Destruction of Jerusalem, not the end. But now, watch this, crazy stuff in the sky and sea, and people gripped with fear about what these, about that, about what's happening in the sky, what's happening in the sea. It's like, aha, now the end is near. You notice the pattern? There's a pattern here. It's very interesting. This is the undoing of creation. Think about Genesis. Think about the order of how God created things in Genesis. He creates you know, the sea and the sky, right? Or the sky and the sea. And then you get the land, right? And then animals and everything like that, plants, and then us. This is the exact opposite. He starts out with things happening with us, right? People, conflict, and all kind of stuff. And then the land goes bananas. There's famine, and then there's earthquakes and everything like that. And then he hits the sea and the sky in reverse order, and he says, now the end is coming. This is the exact opposite of how things were created in Genesis. Because creation is being undone. Yes. It's backwards. This is backwards creation order. He's doing this intentionally to say, yep, just like God created things in this order, right? Starts with the heavens and then ends with people. Now things are uncreated in that order. Starts with people, ends with the heavens. Right? And basically things basically devolve to the point where they go in exact backwards creational order. This is kind of uncreation, it's anti-creation. And at the end of anti-creation, Jesus Christ comes, as God's done, and says, okay, now I'm gonna come to judge the entire world and bring in new creation.
Yes.
So yes, that works. That's the logic of the passage. So that works, right? He's saying, at that time, they'll see the Son of Man come in a cloud with power and great glory. Even so, when you see these things happening, you'll know that the kingdom of God is near. That's our hope. That's our hope. Right? That's our hope. That's our hope. Right? And he says, okay, so what's that look like practically? How do you hope? Well, hope's got this double edge to it, like a lot of things, you know, is that there's something to hope in. We're hoping in Jesus. He says, you know, lift up. He says, at that time, you'll see the Son of Man come in a cloud with power and great glory. When these things begin to take place, stand up, lift up your heads, because you know your redemption is drawing near. When they start to take place, basically when we see these things taking place, we're to say, oh yeah, he's coming. No, I'm not saying we're to be happy about destruction and everything like that, okay? It's weird. We're complicated creatures. We can do two things at the same time, right? We can help, we can give aid, we can pray. We need to, because we're Christians. We follow Jesus, right? We need to be there for people. We need to do everything we can to live sacrificially for folks when the world is going bananas. And we have, for 2,000 years, learn your history. Right? But at the same time that we're doing that, we need to say, okay, this is terrible. Yes, let's help. And let's pray. And he must be coming soon. And you can do both those things at the same time. You can chew bubble gum and walk at the exact same time. They are not mutually exclusive things, right? He tells us how to hope. Hope in him. When you see all this stuff happening, you know he's near. Hope in him. In other words, don't despair. Your hope's growing brighter. It's more intense because he's nearer. But then at the same time, we need to make sure that nothing steals our hope. 34 through 36 is very instructive. Be careful, or your hearts will be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life, and that day will close in on you suddenly like a trap, for it will come on all those who live on the face of the whole earth. Be always on the watch and pray that you may be able to escape what's about to happen, that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man. What's the temptation when everything's like going bananas? Right? Everything's going crazy. The temptation is just to be like, it's just to give in to hopelessness, to anti-hope, right? He says, he lists three things: carousing, right? Which is a fancy pants way of describing hedonism, right? Being, just giving ourselves over to pleasure, right? Which is very tempting if the world's falling apart. Like, who would not be tempted to do that? Right? I mean, because everything's falling apart and like pleasure is in short supply. So you got to get all you can, especially if you think that all there is to life is this life. It's a test of hope. If you hope in Christ and you don't think that all there is to life is this life, then you're like, oh, no, no, look, I can say no to ungodly pleasure because I'm hoping in Jesus, the eternal delight, right? Don't give in to hedonism, right? Anti-hope. Don't give in to numbness. He mentions drunkenness, right? And you could throw in drug addiction as well, all the different exotic pharmaceuticals that are out there right now, right? You could throw that in as well. Why is it so easy to do that when things go bananas? Because we want to be numb. Who doesn't want to be numb, right? Who doesn't want to be numb when things go crazy, right? And Jesus says, don't give in to that. Don't give in to hedonism, giving yourself over to pleasure. Don't give in to numbness, right? Don't give in to anxiety. Again, anxiety, which is the drumbeat in this whole passage. And the anxieties of life, don't do that. Don't give in. Don't give in. Because if so, that day, rather than being a flashpoint of hope, right? The time the Son of Man will come in great glory, where our redemption is drawing near, or where the kingdom of God is going near. Instead, if we give in to these things, to hedonism and numbness and anxiety, then that day becomes a trap. That day will close in suddenly like a trap, because that'll be judgment. And he's like, no, don't give in to all these things that will help you to, that you think will help you to cope with the weirdness of the world. Don't do that, right? Don't do that. Press into hope. Don't press into nonsense. Don't press into pleasure or ungodly pleasure. Don't press into drunkenness or anxiety. Because if so, that day is going to be a trap for you as opposed to hope and redemption and awesomeness for you. Right? Don't let that happen. Don't let the times ruin the day of redemption. Jesus' second coming. All these are expressions of hopelessness or hope in the wrong thing. And Jesus is saying, you hope in the right thing. I'm coming. And when things look the craziest, when uncreation is at its height and creation has gone in reverse, and you're like, oh, could things get worse? He's like, nope, things are about to get a lot better for forever. Yes, Lord. I'm almost back. Right. Stay cool in unstable times. Right? Stay cool in unstable times. Right. And it means that if we're going to stay cool in unstable times, wind all this down, we've got to have a sober focus, focus on standing firm, right? A sober focus. Right? Screen out all the other stuff, the false Christs, and the things that the be pretend truths that are out there, stuff that's got the same vocabulary but not the same dictionary, and wars and rumors of wars and all the nonsense. Shut that stuff out and focus on standing firm. And it's good to get practice in standing firm before we have to stand firm. Practice now. Because when you have to, when you don't have a choice, is not a good time to start practicing. Right? Learn strategic retreats. We have to know, we have to have an understanding as to when God is taking his hands off of things in our world, in our culture, and God says, I'm done with that, and so you need to be done with it too. This isn't cynicism, it's not pessimism, it's discernment. Right? You gotta know when to bail, so that you don't waste your time, because time is short. And we gotta have the right hope. Jesus, at the end of the day, Jesus wants us to be hopeful. This ends on a note of hope. He wants us to be hopeful, right? Not just optimistic that things will get better. Optimism is not bad, by the way. But he's calling us to something more than optimism. He's not just saying, oh, have a good attitude and things will get better. Sometimes it's true, actually. Optimism is not necessarily bad, right? He's saying, no, genuine hope. Rock solid hope, because it is rock solid that Jesus is coming back.
Yes.
Right? He's coming back and he's going to usher in a new creation. And he will wipe away every tear. And he will make all things new.
Yes.
Right? And all places that are not heaven will be hell. Right? So this year, prepare. Right? It could be a bumpy ride. It could be bumpy, right? If it's your year and you got all kinds of cool, dazzling things for this new year, praise God. Do them in the power of Christ Jesus. Do them prayerfully. Accomplish them prayerfully. If you need help, come to us for help. Come to me for help. Press into other members of the Journey family for help. Praise God if it's your year. I'm not talking today about what's in you and all kinds of cool desires you have and all kinds of great ways and you're looking forward for God to do great things in you. I'm talking about how we respond to what's happening out there. Stay cool. Stay cool. Because no matter what is happening in the world, Jesus is coming back. And he's already present among his people. He's already present in you. And he can fulfill every promise, even if the world is not cooperating with him. And he can do amazing things in you, in us, even if the world is not cooperating with him. Yes. Stay cool. Amen? Yes. Praise God.